This morning, the scripture reading is taken from Daniel chapter 3, verses 8 to 18. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if it not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord bless you, church. This is a standalone last sermon of the year, and I am also the outgoing senior pastor, really outgoing in personality as well. And so I thought that I'll bring you a word. I chose this text about a couple of weeks ago, and not realizing that a certain turn of events this week has made this passage even more personal and more real to me and my own life, especially in the light of closing the year and getting into the new year. Let me give you the context first, and then we will move on. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, we know, was like a man with ADHD. He is a difficult man to work with. In the 6th century BC, he ruled over the empire of Babylon, which was the world power of the day. And when Babylon conquered Judah, he decided that he would bring out of Judah the brightest young people, young men, into his kingdom to be trained in their literature, in their culture, as well as in the language of Babylon. And four of these men that were chosen were Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Chapter 1 opens up. We are told that these young men decide that they would not eat the meat and the wine that was set before them, as part of their training program, because they did not want to defile themselves. They rather would stand with their God than with the corrupt system of the Babylonians of that time. And although they live in the culture, they went to the school of sorcery that taught them the culture of the day. They did not let the culture shape or change them. Then you come to chapter 2, and Nebuchadnezzar has a bad dream. And all of his wise men cannot interpret it. They call on Daniel. Daniel is a young graduate from the school of sorcery, and was taught in the arts of dream interpretation, which was very important to the ancient world. And therefore, when Daniel was called, Daniel got together with his friends and told his three friends that would they pray for him, so that he will not only know how to interpret the dream, but he will also know the content of the dream without the king telling him the content, because that's what the king decreed. And so he comes before the king and he relays rightly the details of the dream and interprets it. Nebuchadnezzar is just amazed. He praises the God of Daniel because Daniel says that this comes from his God. And Nebuchadnezzar makes Daniel to be the supervisor over some of his provinces in Babylon. At his request, at Daniel's request, he also promotes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to places of power. Then several years later, we come to chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar now wants to build a golden statue of himself. We don't know whether it's of himself, but a golden statue that stands up to 30 meters tall and 3 meters wide. And then he calls on the government officials of the land, of his entire empire, to a certain place where the statue was. And then when the music plays, they're all supposed to bow down, worship this statue. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do it. The king gets very enraged by it. He already told them that if they didn't bow down, that they would be thrown into the fiery furnace. He gives them one more chance to bow before the statue. They say that they won't. And then he gets furious. He wants to throw them into the fire. He says to them, which God would be able to deliver you from my power? And this was their response. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hands. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. To this response, Nebuchadnezzar becomes so furious, his face becomes distorted with rage. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were undaunted. They would rather stand with God than the most powerful personality of their day. And they knew that if they would include God into the equation of this terrifying situation, they would somehow be taken care of. So they boldly say, we don't need to defend ourselves. You throw us into the fire, our God is able to deliver us. You try to destroy us, our God will save us from your hands. And they were saying, King, this is what we know about our God. He's a God of power and might and miracles, and he is able. And they allowed what they knew about God to frame the circumstances that they were in. They were in a place of desperate courage. They needed to make a decisive act of faith. And they brought God into the equation. And they cling to the glimmer of hope that God will come through because God is able. And I believe that where they got that courage must have come from some scriptures that they have memorized. Because Isaiah wrote many hundreds of years before these three chaps. He wrote in Isaiah 33 verse 2, and these boys will probably have memorized this scripture, which says, when you go through the deep waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not be drowned. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned. The flames will not consume you. We know this text so well. And these words will probably be ringing in their ears as they stood before Nebuchadnezzar and said, if you throw us into the furnace, our God is able to save us. People, it's a powerful if in their lives. It's a powerful if in this passage. If you burn us, God will deliver us. If you drown us, God will rescue us. If you kill us, God will raise us up. Our God is able. That's powerful faith. But people, let me tell you something. If this is powerful, if this is a very powerful statement, I would argue with you that this if statement here is not the most important one in the text. Because there's another one that comes right after that. There's another if statement that is even more powerful than this one. Because while they declared, if you throw us into the fire, our God is able to deliver us, they also said something else. They said, even if he doesn't, even if he lets us burn to death, we will not serve any other God but him, even if he doesn't. You see, people, we all love the first if statement. Our God is able. He will deliver us. He will rescue us. But there is another if statement that is even more powerful, and that is, even if he does not. The first if statement is rooted in God's ability, God's capability, God's power, what God can do. But the second faith statement, even if God doesn't, it's not rooted in his ability or capability, but it is rooted in his sovereignty and his mysterious will. And at this point, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not know the outcome of their situation. They basically said, God is God, and he can do whatever that he likes. He can deliver us as he has promised, as in Isaiah 43:2, or he may not want to deliver us. But whether he delivers us or whether he doesn't deliver us, one thing is for sure, our view of him will not change. How we think of him will not change. We will still worship him. The three men precariously stood between the land of the if God is able and if not. They stood between the middle of his able confidence in God and if not devotion to God. And between the land of if and if not stood a furnace. A good number of you may be aware that after the Christmas service on Tuesday, which took place right here in the ballroom that's out there, that my daughter Tia had a seizure at right here, just outside the one for a ballroom. It happened about 1 p.m. Most of you who were in church probably had left at that time, leaving behind for about 30 people who were just still hanging around in the foyer in the ballroom. My son-in-law, her husband, had left about 10 minutes earlier to a friend's baby shower, which meant that, you know, he kind of felt like she was well enough to be left alone, or he would not have left her. It was like just any other day, and any other Sunday, and or church day, and that, you know, that sometimes he does that, and then we would just go out for lunch together, and so he thought that she was good enough that he could just leave. And my wife and I were still there mingling with the people. And while I was talking to someone, I saw her out of the corner of my eye talking to one of her friends. And then she suddenly just squatted down to the floor, onto the carpet. And I know my daughter very well that she's not the type who would just, if she's tired, to just sit down on the floor. I mean, she would probably go find a proper seat to sit down. So that was something unusual. And I quickly went up to her and just sat on the floor with her and asked her if she was all right. She wasn't. Her right leg started shaking uncontrollably. When I asked her if she was in pain, she said that her bladder was hurting. And then someone said to lie her down flat on the floor, and we did that, and as I held her right hand, she said that she couldn't feel her fingers and her toes. And that was her last coherent statement in that entire episode. She went into convulsion. Her face was distorted. Her eyes were rolling up. And she started to foam some in her mouth. And it all happened so quickly. And all of a sudden, she froze. And her arms and her legs were all stiffened. Like hardened eyes were open but glazed. And then as I held her hand, I felt like the warmth in her body just left her, and her body was dead cold. And I never had felt this helpless in my entire life. My only words that I could utter just right there was, "Lord, come through, please, please come through." My wife was next to her, and next to me, and she saw that her face was turning pale and white. Without even talking to one another, both of us felt like we were losing her. That she probably had died. It was so, so terrifying. I cried out for someone to pray for her when I saw her froze like that and cold and just stiffened altogether. And Johanan was nearby and asked if he would pray, and he prayed for like a minute. As I opened my eyes, I saw many people standing around, some tearing, some stretching out their hands, Some just lost in their own prayers for her. But I knew that the whole community was fighting with us for my daughter to be delivered. And that was a beautiful sight. And the moment Johanan said, "Amen," strangely I felt warmth come back to her body again because I felt the warmth of her hands. And then she went limp and started gasping for breath. And she looked into my face, and my wife noticed that the color was returning to her face and to her lips again. And then she suddenly fell asleep like for 1 minute. And then woke up again, dazzled, but she couldn't recognize me as she looked. She couldn't recognize anybody around. She couldn't recognize where she was or what was happening to her. Wasn't aware of what was happening to her. And then I held her hands, asked her, "Would you please grip my hands? Sweetheart, would you grip Papa's hands?" She doesn't remember anything that I said or anything that was happening there from the time that she froze. And she did. And she gave me a strong grip, but she doesn't remember that. By then the ambulance had arrived. The paramedics did some tests on her on site and asked if she could get up, but she couldn't. And she had to be carried onto a stretcher. I was in the ambulance with her, and by the time that we got to the hospital, she was becoming better. She was already becoming more and more self-aware. And she was able to talk to us, and we were able to talk to her. And she was in the hospital for 2 nights while they ran a CT scan on her and an MRI on her brain and an EEG. And they did all kinds of blood tests. And eventually, they concluded that she had no blood clots, no inflammation in the brain, no tumor, nothing, and that her seizure was just due to emotional stress. Well, my daughter had gone through a lot in the last few months, and I won't go into the details of it, but if you were to talk to her, she will tell you what they are. We are grateful to the Lord that she came through. We celebrate the fact that our God is a God who is able, and although we still feel that Tia has a long road to recovery, to full recovery and restoration. She had been given 24 days MC with no medication at all. She doesn't need any medication. There's nothing actually wrong with her physically. It's just that she needs a lot of rest. We rejoice that the Lord brought her through this sudden attack. The strange thing about this seizure is that typically in a seizure, the person is aware of what is going on, although they have no more control over their body at the time that the seizure happens. But for Thea, after a point, she wasn't aware of anything that was going on. And the other strange thing is that the sudden freezing and the warmth and the color leaving her body all of a sudden. I knew that we as a family had suffered a big, major spiritual attack. But God came through. But what if he didn't? What if the narrative this morning was different for us? You see, people, there are some things in my life, and I'm sure that it is also true in your life, where we have prayed, and prayed hard, maybe over the past year, in this past year, 2018. We prayed those big, bold prayers, and God hasn't come through for us yet. And I know that I had prayed those prayers. I still have some prayers that I prayed that God has not answered. I know that they are in His will. I know that the answers will totally glorify God. I knew that God is able. But God hasn't come through. He hasn't answered those prayers. Sometimes I feel like my emotions are in a fiery furnace. I feel like I'm being burned. I'm in the heat of it all. I'm in the pressure of those unanswered prayers. And I'm sure that you have those experiences too. When we look at the Bible, we look at the book of Hebrews, then we read about people who were such devoted followers of Jesus Christ, of God. And we are told in Hebrews 11 that they were gutted and killed and stoned and crucified and thrown to animals and sawed in two, and that God did not come true for them, even though they were people of great faith. Sometimes that gets very uncomfortable when all we want to do as Christians is that we want to look at passages and scriptures, you know, where it talks about how God has been able, how God victoriously, you know, turned everything around. And we like to look at the victory side of things, that God is able, that He delivers, He rescues, He heals, and He does all those things right in our favor. Now, people, many times that happens. It has happened to me, it has happened to you, and all that is true. And of course, from an eternal perspective, in the end, when we, you know, when in the final resurrection, everything is going to be okay. In an eternal sense, we know that Jesus reigns, that He rules, that everything is going to be okay. But now, in the temporal, in the here and now, there is no promise that everything will be okay every time. Because, listen, people, faith is not the assurance that everything is going to be okay. Faith is the assurance that God is in control, no matter what happens to us. Faith is not an understanding that God is going to meet all of my expectations. Faith is the understanding that God is going to accomplish His purposes in my life. You know, we read Hebrews 11, the narratives of the Hall of Fame, of where it talks about great people, you know, who had great faith in God, which was accounted to them as righteousness. You know, and we like to read the first part, and it is amazing, but we stop at verse 35. Let me just run through some of those verses. From verse 33 to verse 35, as you come to towards the end of those glorious lists of people, you know, from Moses to Abraham to Joshua and to all of those down the line, he says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed our foreign enemies. And women received back their dead and raised to life again. And we say, hallelujah, this is the kind of faith that I want. This is how I like my life to be characterized. Where the difficulties are turned to triumph. Where the mouth of lions are shut and the flames are quenched. Oh, I love this. You know, and I'm sure you do too. But you see, people, the problem is that we stop at verse 35a. Because beyond that, there are these verses. It says, but there are others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some face jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. This is what our brothers in China are going through right now. From the early rain covenant church in Chengdu. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin and destitute and persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. And they wandered in desert and mountains and living in caves and in holes in the ground. And all these people earn a good reputation because of their faith. But people, listen, none of them receive all that God has promised. They were not delivered. They were tortured and mocked and chained and whipped and stoned and gutted and sawed in two. And even though these people, these men and women exercised faith in God, they did not get all that God promised them. So the question is, how do you respond when you don't get all that God promised? How do you live in the land of the if not? The Bible is full of stories of people who experience the God is able grace. Oh, we love that. But there are also others who experience God did not come through disappointment. You think of an Esther. She declared, saying, if I perish, I perish. But you know what? She didn't. She was victorious for her and for her people and for her God. David killed the giant. The woman bleeding for 21 years came to Jesus and said, if I could just touch the hem of His robe, I will be healed. And she was. Oh, we love those stories. Daniel comes out of the lion's den, not eaten by the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego actually come out of the fire unscathed. God comes through. They were staring death in the face. And God showed up and said that He is able. And people, we love those stories. But the scriptures also tell us stories of others who face the if nots. Moses never made it to the promised land. Hosea, poor Hosea. The first time God begins to speak to him about Israel, God tells him, go marry a prostitute. How would you like? The first time God speaks to you, he tells you, go marry a prostitute. I mean, and he does in obedience to God. Strange it may seem, confusing, contradicting to his thinking and understanding. He marries her, but you know what? She runs away from him. One disappointment after another. And then he goes and buys her back again. And then Habakkuk, you know, was told in chapter 2 of that book, write down the vision, Habakkuk. Make it plain so that people can read it and run with it. Oh, we love that verse. We need to have a vision from God so that we can run with it. You know what the vision was? The vision was that Habakkuk, listen, I am going to destroy Judah. The Babylonians are going to destroy you. Paul cried out to God and said, God, would you take away the thorn from my flesh? God says, no, I'm not going to. My grace is sufficient for you. Jesus, at the Garden of Gethsemane, cried and begged God and prayed, you know, before his death, and said, Lord, would you remove this cup from me? And the Father said, I have a different game plan for you. If not. What do we do in the land of the if not? What does if not faith look like? And people, I think that is tied to two things. Number one, we need to have an understanding of the purposes of God. You will be stronger in those seasons and in those crises, in the fiery furnace, if you understand the purposes of God. Secondly, adopt the right posture before Him. We look at both. Let me go to the first one first. You see, people, when you talk about the purposes of God, the only way you will know the purposes of God is not through listening to someone else's testimony. Because someone's testimony could be one of victory, but that could not be true of you. Because, you see, they are both. Sometimes God comes through, sometimes God doesn't. The best way to know the purposes of God is to read the Bible. And the problem with us is that a lot of time we read the Bibles just looking for ourselves. We read the Bible like the way, you know, when I was in school, in secondary school, my school produced the school magazine every year. And every time we get our school magazine, the first thing that we would do, that I would do, would turn to the school magazine, flip the pages to see whether there's a photograph of myself. Or if there is, and usually they will list to you, you know, like secondary two, and these are the prize winners, and I look where is my name being mentioned. Because I won a prize for English, and I won a prize for history or something like that. Or, you know, when I did, you know, for different things. And so, sometimes we read the Bible like that. We read the Bible looking for ourselves. And therefore, we miss out the purposes of God. We look for pictures of ourselves, things that resonate with us, make sense with us, that we can relate to. We are only looking for certain verses that encourages us. And sometimes we leave those verses out of their context, original context, because we want so much to just see ourselves. But people, Scripture is not about us. At the end of the day, David is not the hero of the Bible. Esther and Paul and Peter and Moses, they are not the heroes of the Bible. So what if we come to the Bible, we come to the Word of God, and what if we come to the story of God and we look for God instead? What if next year, as you enter into 2019 and we start reading the Bible with the ESV New Testament devotional, which is a great devotional, I already start reading it. And I know that it is great. And we start reading those passages, and instead of looking for ourselves, we look for God. We're looking for His character. We're looking for who He is, to understand Him, His ways. Because when you do that, people, you understand something about God's purposes. Because all of the stories of David killing the giant, and Joshua conquering the city of Jericho, and the Babylonians conquering Judah, and David horribly sinning against God later, and Moses dying in the wilderness without ever seeing the promised land, all of them reveal the purposes of God. His redemptive purposes. People, it's all about His purposes. It's not about our expectations. It's about His purpose, which is tied to His goodness, His character, His sovereignty. When you think about the purposes of God, there are three ways in which God delivers us. The way that we like God to deliver us is to deliver us from. We want God to deliver us from trouble, from sickness, from pain, from sorrow, from problems. Deliver us from. And yes, God does do that. You would have testimonies of that. I have testimonies of that. It's like what happened to Isaac, that God would deliver him from death by providing his father with a ram in the thicket. Oh, we love that. We love the part where God delivers us from. And somehow most of our prayers revolve around the idea that God delivers us from. That's how we pray. Lord, deliver me from. Deliver me from. But often God's purpose would be that he delivers us through the trouble. Through the pain. Through the problem. Through the difficulty. Noah and his family were kept dry in the ark, but they had to go through the flood. And I tell you, it must have been scary. Daniel had to walk through the lion's den the whole night there. And I'm sure that that was frightening. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to be thrown into the fire. And I'm sure that it was terrifying. And yet God delivers them through. My family experienced that to a degree on Christmas Day. I tell you, it was terrifying for us. We were so traumatized. We are still dealing with the trauma. Right up to now. In fact, we are feeling that God is still delivering us through. Even now. The first night that my wife and I went to bed, after that happened, both of us had a nightmare. Independently. And we kind of woke up at 3 o'clock. We kind of looked at each other and said, what is this? And she said she had a nightmare. And I said, I had a nightmare as well. And I think we were so traumatized by what happened. Well, sometimes God delivers us from. Sometimes God delivers us through. And sometimes God just delivers us later. That means, you know, that's the faith of those guys in Hebrews 11, 35 to 40. They did not receive all that God has promised. They put their hope in the reality beyond the resurrection, in eternity, where everything will be perfected. Paul in his letter to the Corinthians said, Lord, I have a thorn in my flesh. Would you please remove it? Deliver me from this, Lord. Or deliver me through this even. Now we do not know what that was. It could have been a sickness. It could have been a physical deformity. It could be some person in his life. But he asked God 3 times if he would take it away from him. And finally, God comes back to him and say, no, my grace is going to be sufficient for you and my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. And for some reason, the purposes of God work in that situation by saying, Paul, I'll deliver you, yes, but later. Right now, my grace is sufficient and my strength works best in weakness. So sometimes he delivers us from, that is what we all want. Sometimes he delivers us through, and that's kind of painful. And sometimes he delivers us later, which is something that we just have to live with until we see the resurrection. But the question is, people, how are we going to posture ourselves when the purposes of God don't meet our expectations? Now, when God does not deliver us now, what should we do? Now, I'm going to give you some practical things right now. Things that I pray that will be useful for you, useful for me as we enter into 2019. Now, what I'm going to share with you right now is not a checklist. It's not a list of best practices. This is not a formula. Because every person's situation is different. And God cannot be manipulated by our good works, our good deeds, our right works. All our righteousness, our right ways do not save us. Deliverance is 100% the work of God and the power of His grace. And salvation is from the Lord and the Lord alone. But I'm coming to you from a place of recognizing that there are certain things in my life that I've prayed for a long time and God has not answered these prayers. And my wife and I and my children, we have experienced many, many answered prayers. But yet at the same time, we also experience many unanswered prayers. And I'm leaving 2018 with both a sense of encouragement and discouragement. With a sense of triumph and trial, with glory and with pain. And I'm telling you that there are some things where my wife and I are still living in the land of if not. God has not answered us. God has not come through for us. But we are believing God that He's able, but at the same time recognizing that He just may not. And I'm sure that you are in that place as well. Now, how do you walk through that? So here are some things that I'm going to do moving forward into 2019. They may or may not be great. They are not a checklist, as I said. They're not a formula. But here they are. Number one, saturate your life with prayer. I believe, people, that when you are staring at the if not, when you are in a place of a fiery furnace, when you know that you're going through some trouble, you've got to be sure that your life is saturated with prayer, because you have no other choice. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had developed a habit of prayer even before they got to the golden statue. In chapter 2, when Daniel came to them and said, "Hey guys, can we pray together? You know that I will be given the dream and interpretation." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they formed a circle of prayer. They prayed for Daniel. They not only prayed for Daniel, they prayed for all the other sorcerers, all their colleagues, so that they would not be beheaded. And people, the point is this, that we cannot wait until we get into a bad situation before we pray. Because that's our tendency a lot of times. We can't wait until we get to the golden statue. We cannot wait until we are standing in front of the furnace to start praying. We need to saturate our lives with prayer. People, prayer is a powerful shield against the walls of the wicked one. There is no other way that you're going to fight battles against the forces of darkness unless you are praying. That's your only weapon. Prayer brings a covering. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul describes the covering for the Christian for battle. Every part that he describes, it covers you. It protects you from the wiles of the wicked one. It's called the armor of God. At the end of the armor, describing the armor of God, he commands us to pray. He says, pray at all occasions with all kinds of prayer. What it means is that you pray. You pray before a meal. You pray before you go on a trip. You pray before something goes wrong. You pray when things go wrong. Paul says, keep alert spiritually and pray. He says, get others to pray with you. Be humble enough to ask for prayer. And he sets the example himself by asking for prayer right there and then in Ephesians chapter 6. Why? Because prayer is a covering shield. God takes up our prayers to shield us from the evil one. You know, I so wanted many more people than just my family to pray for my daughter, because seeing that she was going through so much in the last few months, especially in the last 4 weeks. In fact, at one point I prayed to the Lord and said, "Lord, I wish more people were praying for her, because I knew that she so needed that." And on Christmas Day, in that tragic state that she was in, God somehow granted me my wish. I saw so many people all at once pausing to pray for her. And that prayer instantly delivered her from what could have turned out worse. God redemptively used that situation to get people to pray for her. And He brought the body of Christ together to pray for her. The second thing is, people, no matter what the outcome of life, worship God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to make a decision to worship before they even saw the results of the outcome. Before they even knew whether God would or would not deliver them, they already said, "We will not bow down to this idol." See, the thing about us is that we worship God always in response to something that God has done for us in the temporal, in the here and now. If God answers a prayer, we are delighted to worship Him. If God brings us through a situation, we want to worship Him. But people, worship should be a response to who God is. that He is an unchanging God. He's a steadfast God. He's faithful. He's holy. He's righteous. That our God is a God whose character does not change with circumstances. The prophet Habakkuk, for example, looked around him in his day, and he was toe-to-toe with God in asking God, say, God, you've got to intervene. You look at the people, they are bad, they are far from you. Please come, bring revival to our land. And God told him this. And God said that, you know what, watch out, Habakkuk. I'm about to do something. I'm about to do something in your day that is going to be so amazing, so astounding, something that people won't even believe. And we read that and we say, we may quickly conclude, God is going to do a miracle. God is going to intervene. He's going to bring instant deliverance. He's going to, you know, for His people. This is what He's going to do. But you know what God says right after that? He said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to allow the Babylonians to come into Judah and destroy it. Habakkuk goes back to God and says, that's not the answer I want for my prayer. I'm asking you, Lord, that you will save us, that you will deliver us from our enemies and from ourselves. And God says, my deliverance will come through destruction. And Habakkuk got a bad answer to prayer. And then they go back and forth, God and Habakkuk, until at the end, the last chapter, Habakkuk gets the last word. And it comes before God and says that, God, even if it doesn't go the way that I want it to, the sovereign Lord is my strength, and I'll be joyful in the God of my salvation. And Habakkuk says, no matter what happens, I will worship you. And people, we need that posture and attitude. And no matter what happens, we will still worship the Lord. And by worship, I don't mean just singing on a Sunday morning. By worship, I mean an attitude of heart that adores God and honors Him and respects Him. Number three, be strongly rooted in Scripture and in good theology. People, you wouldn't know how important this is, especially when your world is falling apart. That if you don't have good theology and strong doctrine, you will not be able to hold yourself up. You need, your theology has got to be very robust. More robust than what you get on a bumper sticker or Instagram or on a Pinterest poster. Social media theology is not going to sustain you through the seasons of the if-nots of life. It's just too superficial. It's too saccharine sweet. It is, in such times, you desperately need theological depth. Cliche, popular, feel-good quotes will not anchor you deep in God. I mean, some people say, and this is a quote, and this is theologically totally wrong, that the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. No. That is theologically not right. I mean, you could be in the center of God's will, and as you read from Scripture, it is people in the center of God's will have landed in lion's den, in fiery furnaces, married to prostitute. You know, had to be in the mouth of fish, hanging on the cross. Faith is not safe. It is never about safety. It is about doing God's glory. Another thing is that we must shake up is that, you know what, God operates according to a reward system. No, He doesn't. I mean, it's like, you know, if I do the right thing, if I read the Bible, if I go to church, if I serve the Lord, if I'm a good person, if I don't do bad things, God must bless me. He must reward me. He must show me favor. He must answer my prayers. No, people, it's not about our righteousness. They are filthy wrecks before God. It's about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In this story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their obedience and their good behavior landed them in the furnace in the first place. The ancient theologian in the first century, Chrysostom, wrote this about these guys, these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he said, the reason I admire those youth and pronounce them blessed and enviable is not because they trample on the flame and vanquish on the force of the fire, but because they were bound and cast into the furnace and delivered from the fire because they knew right doctrine. People, it's important to know right doctrine. It's important to know who God is. The only way you will know who God is by going to the Word. It's revealed in His Word. You see, the God of the Bible is very different from the God of our imaginations. The God of the Bible is not only mighty and able. He's not only a miracle-working God. He's the sovereign God. He's a mysterious God. And His ways sometimes cannot be understood. He's a God who sometimes will contradict you. He will sometimes confuse you. But whatever He does, it will ultimately be for your good. Finally, people, the fourth thing I want to say is this. Be well connected to the church community. If not faith, it's often sustained by community. It can only be sustained by community. We got to link arms with one another when we are facing the fiery furnace. In this story in Daniel 3, you realize that Daniel is not there. I mean, his three friends are going through this predicament, but where is Daniel? I mean, Bible scholars think that maybe he was traveling, or maybe he was not required to be there. But whatever it is, people, the four of these young men had a strong relationship over the years with one another, that they were sustained in this particular situation because of the strength of that relationship. And though Daniel was not with them, they had each other in the first place. They were not alone facing the furnace. And they knew in their hearts that Daniel, wherever that he may be, that he will be standing with them in spirit and praying for them. When Esther was about to go before the king to plead on behalf of her people, she asked all the Jewish people, the entire community, if they would pray and fast with her. She depended on the prayers of the community. There is something powerful about community when we are facing a fiery furnace. When we're in a crisis, when we're in a situation where it's an if not situation. When we're struggling with an unanswered prayer or trying circumstances in our lives, we need one another. There are over 30 commands in the Bible that say that we must do life with one another. Love one another, care for one another, forgive one another, endure one another, encourage one another, edify one another. There are 30 such scriptures. The Bible tells us not to do life alone. That we need the body of Christ. James tells us that we need the elders of the church to come and pray for us when we are sick. That don't you dare handle your sickness alone. Call on the elders to pray for you so that you can be healed. God has never ordained that we do life alone. Isolated from the body of Christ. And that is why I'm so grateful for the many of you who prayed for us, who sent us text messages, who called us on the phone, the others of us who drove us to the hospital, who came by to visit with Thea and Wei-Ming and us at the hospital and recently at home. Some of you who brought food and who cooked meals for us and you demonstrated to us the awesome power of the community to bring encouragement and support in a very difficult time for all of us. When we are at the if not stage in life, people, we cannot do it alone. No, we cannot even do it just with family. No, we cannot even just do it with a few personal friends. We need the body of Christ to cover us from the onslaught attacks of the enemy. The amazing thing in this passage is that when the three men, young men, were thrown into the fire, they were not alone there in the fire as well. There was a fourth person there. And Bible scholars tell us that the fourth person was Christ Jesus Himself. He was there with them. And they came out unscathed because years later He was going to go through another fiery furnace of God's wrath and He would get scarred on their behalf. And God came through for the three men, but He did not come through for Jesus. And this is so that we know that in every trial, you and I are going to go through, that Jesus is going to be there with us. And because He was scarred in that fiery furnace of God's wrath, eventually we will all come out unscarred. But people, listen, for now, right now, when you and I go through the fiery furnace, we still need His body to be amongst us in the fire, in the if not. The church is his body, and we need one another. The enemy, like Nebuchadnezzar, when he looks down on our fiery furnace, he must declare, I see that they are not alone. The church is with them. On Christmas Day, my family was in a kind of a fiery furnace. But we were not alone. The body of Christ, the church, was with us in it. And people, that made all the difference. It made all the difference for us. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you, Lord. And ask, O Lord, that you strengthen us, O God, on the inside. Lord, there are many of us here, Lord, would identify with the fact that not everything has gone right in this past year. There have been prayers that have been gloriously answered. There have been situations that we have come through, Lord, unscarred. But there are also occasions where there have been disappointment, there have been fear. Lord, there have been just the discouragement, O Lord, that you have not come through yet. But yet through it all, O God, your purposes stand true. You're still a good God. Everything you do, Lord, is powerfully redemptive. Father, Lord, help us to come to that place, Lord, where we are so committed to prayer, so committed to worship you no matter what, so committed, Lord, to your word, to grow in it, to deepen ourselves in good theology so that we know you and know your purposes. Committed to the body, committed to one another. Humble enough to share with one another, Lord, our needs. And to receive that prayer covering that can only come when we pray for one another. Help us, Lord, we pray. Would you stand with me, people? You know, if you have been discouraged with an unexpected turn of events in your life this year, or some unanswered prayer, if you're still waiting and still struggling and still wondering, why hasn't God come through? Can I invite you today, where you are? You don't have to come up where you are. Can I invite you to submit to God's higher purposes? Can I invite you to submit to His sovereignty? Would you declare before the Lord, Lord, even if you don't come through, Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I will worship you, Lord. And can I encourage you people as you enter into 2019 that you will commit yourself to more prayer? To praying always, to praying with all kinds of prayer. To worship no matter what the outcome will be. And to get a deep rooting in 2019 in strong theology. That you would read the Word. That you would go to the Bible to look for God, not to look for yourself. To know Him. To understand His purposes. And finally, to be so well connected with the church community. To love one another. Support one another. Pray for one another. Call on the elders when there is necessity. To allow the church to bring a covering over you. Would you do that? Father, we give ourselves, Lord, in commitment to you. As we worship you, Lord. We're going to close with this song. Lord, blessed be your name. You give, you take away. But Lord, you're worthy of worship. Blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name. help you, oh God. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Oh, Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, oh Lord, to our church. We thank you for protecting us, for giving us life, for hearing our many prayers. So over the course of this year, we can't even count the number of prayers that all of us as a community, as an Agape Baptist Church, have prayed for one another. You've created us, you planted us, the church, Agape, that cares for one another, that loves one another. It's a beautiful reflection of who you are. You are a God of love. And you are a great sovereign God. We've come to see that. And we praise you, God, that you've given us the kind of faith that believes that you are capable to deliver. And yet at the same time, you've helped us to see that even if not, when things don't turn out the way we want and desire, we can still trust your purposes, your goodness. So help us as a people, oh Lord, moving forward into 2019, enable us as a people to come long stretches amount of time, oh Lord, praying, praising, adoring you, enjoying our sweet communion with you, worshiping you, not based on circumstances, on your character, that we will be a people who love your word, oh God, not only waiting under the time of crisis, but receiving from you daily, oh Lord, in our own lives, and on Sundays as well, God, loving you as you have revealed yourself to us. And may we be that kind of church, oh Lord, that you're so pleased with. A church that cares so deeply for one another, practically showing love, acts of concern, keeping one another in our hearts as well, and bringing one another by name before you, oh God. May we, oh Lord, as a church, fulfill that great destiny that you have for us, oh Lord, as a community, oh Lord. And we look forward in hope, oh Lord, no matter what goes on in life, oh Lord, we know that you will carry us home eventually. And indeed, all of us, oh God, throughout our lives, oh God, it is our prayer, our hope, our trust that we will say always, blessed be the name of the Lord forever and ever. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people say, all of God's people say, let's give a big clap of praise unto the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now please remain standing as you receive the benediction. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. We've come to the end of a service. God bless all of you. Please stay back for fellowship with one another. I'll see you again tomorrow, 9 p.m., One Door Set. God bless.